Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. It's great to have you here and a few people who have come back or visitors, so a real warm welcome to each person here. It's hard to be warm with these masks, but still, we mean it. We're glad you're with us. Remember to sign up for the services each week starting on Monday morning. You got three options. You can call the office or you can do it online at our website on 10 a.m. on Monday morning. If you need to use a bathroom during the service time, just make your way over into our atrium and you'll find the bathrooms over that way. We're restarting our small groups, growth groups that meet during the week. We've got five groups that are getting set up now for looking at September to start. You're welcome to use our church facilities for those meetings, but please fill out a facility use form so we see the overall picture and nobody's using the same place at the same time. And one group that we've been talking about is a men's group. We're restarting a men's fellowship on Saturday morning, September 19th. And if you're interested, I can give you the number for Tom Bassett, or you can call the office and get you included in that group. Pregnancy Resources is a fantastic ministry that our church supports. They work with young women or those young couples who are struggling with an unplanned pregnancy, and they just do a wonderful job in helping them walk that path. We've supported them for a long time, and the one event that we try to get behind in addition to that is their walk. And their walk for life is going to happen. It's going to happen at the Empire Park. They're bringing both groups together because of the COVID, I think, and in Hampton on September 12th at 9 a.m. So the way you can be involved is you can go to the website and say, hey, I will walk and raise funds. Or if you'd rather not walk, you can get behind somebody who walk. Harriet, you're one that's walking, right? So Harriet right here, she would be glad for you to sponsor her. And I think there's some others that are walking as well. It's just a great way to support a great ministry that's helping, these people are struggling with that pregnancy, but also help them spiritually as well. Our call to worship today is Hebrews chapter 11. It goes through the different ways of that people showed faith in the Old Testament, and our hero of today's story shows up in this passage as well. What more shall we say? I say, for time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith, there's the emphasis, by faith, they conquered kingdoms, they performed acts of righteousness, they obtained promises, they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we can accomplish by faith in you. And I pray that you would help us to grow in our faith or come to faith in you. And I pray for much encouragement and strength today as we're gathered together. In the name of Christ, amen.
You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things. Revelations 4:11. Let's stand together as a congregation and sing Mighty is Our God, hymn number 48.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God.
Lamentations 3, verse 22 through 23. The Lord's compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is Great is Thy Faithfulness, hymn number 139. Seated.
I wanted to take a moment and just thank all of the guys and a gal or two too that help out in mowing and keeping up our grounds every single week. If you do that, will you just raise your hand? And I'm just thankful. It's such a blessing to look out. Think of the thousands and thousands of dollars that your service has done, saving the Lord's money to go to something else. So thank you. Just thank you for the great work you're doing. And our spotlight today is on the other side of the world. Keith and Molly Dunn are working in the Central Asian countries, reaching out to people. Actually, right now, they're in Colorado in the U.S., and what they're doing is they're taking, they've been giving training and for people how to share their faith in Jesus Christ and lead people to Christ, and they're adapting that and teaching churches in Colorado about that right now. During their time in the Central Asia a while ago, the first fruits that they saw of people coming to faith in Christ were their own landlord. Vita and Lito, I think, are their names, and they responded to the gospel, and so that was kind of exciting. There was another lady that was very open to the gospel and ready to respond, and instead of her doing it, Molly doing it, she took a believer from Central Asia and gave her the joy and the experience of being able to do that. So, hey, I can do it too, you know, is the kind of feeling they're getting. Recently, they've translated some of their training into the Turkish language. They've got to get it into different languages, the different dialects, and so that's always a challenge, communicating in that way too. So let's remember Keith and Molly. Let's pray for our body. When one hurts, we all hurt with them. If they've lost a loved one or they're facing a health crisis, we want to hurt with them. If they're rejoicing, we rejoice with them. So let's do that in prayer. Father, I thank you that you care for us. I thank you that you are there with us. You will never leave us or forsake us once we respond to your Son. And I pray for Keith and Molly, just make them a great blessing in our sister churches in Colorado as just regular people come to understand, hey, I can share my faith in Christ and see people come to Christ or come closer to him as well. And thank you for their landlords. Thank you for the work in this young lady's life who came to you and help them to grow in sharing with their family and sharing with others as well and seeing the gospel spread. And help them to get over the barriers, whether it's the Turkish language or other languages, to communicate the timeless truths of Scripture in these different languages. Father, use us in that way. Thank you for the men who serve keeping up here, the grounds, and other people who serve in so many different ways. And give us the encouragement we need. I pray for our schools, our administrators, the kids, trying to figure out what is it supposed to look like, and just go with them in all this. Let them know that you're there to give wisdom. And we pray for a strong, growing Christian influence in our schools as well. We commit our college students who've gone away and started up and pray for a good semester for them, and they will grow not only academically but also spiritually. Thank you for hearing us, Lord, and now give us ears to hear what you have to speak to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. How many of you like to ride a bicycle? So as you're riding a bicycle and you're going up a steep hill, you can't remain neutral, can you? You can't stay in the same spot. You're either going to go forward slowly, or you're going to start going backwards and lose it and going to have to get off your bike. But you just can't stay in the same place. That is the spiritual reality that we're discovering in the book of Judges, and it comes across in the next cycle that we're going to look at. God's people can't stay in the same place. You'll either go forward with God, might be slow, but you'll go forward, or you're going to go backwards and you're going to lose it. And again, we discover this truth again in the book of Judges. The next cycle begins in chapter 10, verse 6, which our next unlikely hero shows up in this story as well. So let's learn and benefit from this story. We start in chapter 10, verse 6, with another round of the vicious cycle. What do we mean by the vicious cycle? You can see on the screen there, it starts with rest. Hey, we're prospering, we're at peace, things are going well. Then you forget God, you take credit for yourself. So it goes from the rest to rebellion. You turn away from God, you desert God, make up your own gods, make up what you're going to live for rather than the Lord. And then that leads to God's responding with retribution or discipline to get people's attention. And then there's remorse or repentance. There's a difference in terms of response to God. Remorse, regret over the consequences. Repentance, a true change of heart. And then there's rescue. God in his mercy raise up a deliverer and brings rescue. Then you're back to rest again, but unfortunately there's rottenness with it because God's people are in this downward spiral where they're not moving upward for the most part, but downward. So that's the vicious cycle. And we see the rebellion part of the vicious cycle in verse 6. The sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. That's that male and female deity that was so common throughout Canaan, fertility gods and goddesses. And so they're worshiping them again, giving credit to them for what the Lord was blessing them with. And notice at this time, even more depravity, they add all the other gods. Other gods from nations around about them. They also serve the god of Aram and Sidon and Moab and Ammon and the Philistines. They're religious, aren't they? but the wrong kind of religiosity. They have forsaken and turned away from the Lord. They're not serving Him. They're not obeying Him. They're not worshiping Him. So God brings about retribution or discipline. The angered Lord appropriately burned against His people, and He sold them. There's that verb again, where God controls nations. He freed them from bondage in Egypt, so He can control them to get their attention. I'm going to sell you back into bondage to these very nations that you're serving their gods. And so he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the sons of Ammon. Ah, there's something different here. Up to this point, the oppression would come from one primary nation. Now they're feeling the pinchers from both sides. Notice we're coming, the Ammonites are coming from the east. The Philistines are coming from the west. Now they're getting double pressure. And God does that in discipline. If He's trying to get our attention and we're not allowing Him to have our attention, He has a way of adding another element to the pressure. This one area of pressure from this nation's not getting your attention spiritually, let me add another nation. And that's what He does. And so they're afflicted and crushed for 18 years. The rest of this chapter is going to talk about how God dealt with the Ammonite pressure. The next judge will deal with how God begins to deliver from the Philistine pressure. So the sons of Ammon, they cross the Jordan, and there's lots of pressure here. What do the Israelites do? Well, they cry out to God. Verse 10, they cry out to the Lord saying, "We've sinned against you, for indeed we've forsaken you, our God, and we've served the Baals." They know what they've done wrong, and so they confess it. And right now we're just thinking, is this remorse again? And then the Lord's response, notice His response, "Hey, I delivered you from the Egyptians way back when, then the Amorites, and all these other nations that I've used to get your attention. I've delivered you when you've called out to me, and then you've responded in this way." And then God's response is in verse 13, very sobering thought, "Therefore you've forsaken me and served the other gods, therefore I will no longer deliver you." Go ahead, if you believe in those gods, you want to worship them, then go and cry out to those gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. When we get to this point of discipline, where you're not responding to God, and God says, "Okay, I'm not going to help you. Go ahead and find your own rescue in these pursuits that you've gone after that you think is going to give you what I'm not giving. So I'm not going to help you. You're on your own. And go ahead and call on those gods that you've made up to replace the true God." Ooh, we don't want to get that point of discipline. But here is where they're at. And so again, they cry out to the Lord, and they again say, verse 15, "We've sinned," just like they said in verse 10. "Do to us whatever seems good to you." Literally, whatever seems good in your eyes. That's the theme of Judges. Notice they've done evil in the eyes of the Lord. In their sight, they've done what's good in their own eyes, what makes them feel good. But in God's eyes, it's evil in His eyes. Now they've gotten to the point of brokenness. "Lord, you do whatever's good in your eyes. And we will submit to that. Only please deliver us." Well, we really don't have evidence of repentance yet. There's still there's remorse and sorrow and regret and all that. And they seem pretty sincere, but is it repentance yet? It is. Look at verse 16. "So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served, worshiped, obeyed the Lord." So that's the response. That's where God wants us. Not just feeling sorry because of the consequences of when we didn't obey God and we did it our own way, but where people get to the point where not only do I feel sorry about it, not only am I broken up about it, I'm going to repent. I'm going to change. I'm going to put away these other gods that I've relied on, these other pursuits that I live for. Now we've got repentance. They put away the foreign gods, and they're serving, worshiping, obeying the Lord. All right, we've got repentance. That's where God wants us. Not just regretting what we did, which really makes us feel bad, and the consequences that we've had to experience because what we sowed, we've reaped. But we reach the point where we actually repent and we put away our confidence in those other gods that we've made, and we really turn to serve, worship, and obey the true God, the Lord. And here's the application to this part of the story. Repentance shows. Just saying, oh, I feel really sorry, and there's no evidence showing up in your life, you're not at the point of repentance yet. Repentance shows. And then the other side of that, flip side of this, so wonderful, the Lord longs to be compassionate. Look at the response here. It should move us deeply. God was moved deeply. He could bear the misery of Israel no longer. He didn't delight in disciplining them. He didn't delight in adding a second nation to pressure them. But that's what it took to bring them to not just remorse, but repentance. And then when it got heated enough, they get rid of those other gods which didn't do anything for them. And they truly began to serve God. And God was longing to be compassionate to his people. Same is true today. Repentance shows in our life. And God is longing to be compassionate with us. He doesn't delight in making life miserable to get our attention. This we learn from this part of the story. Let's pick up the second scene, which we pick up at the end of chapter 10. Now we see that the Israelites, they're desperate for a leader. They want a leader real bad, and it's getting worse by the moment. Notice the Ammonites, verse 17, they've summoned, they camped in Gilead. Gilead is that territory that runs along the eastern side of the Jordan River, that long territory. 2.5 tribes of Israel are dwelling in that territory. Well, now Ammon has made their way right into that territory they've gathered in Gilead. And the sons of Israel gather there and they camp at Mizpah. I suggest this is Mizpah in the Gilead territory. It's a word that means watchtower or lofty place. And so they've gathered in this watchtower where they can look at what's coming. And the leaders of Gilead, they are desperate. Here they come to oppress us again, and we've got no leader to lead us in battle. At this point, we're introduced to a guy in chapter 11 named Jephthah. And we think as we're looking at this guy, oh no, here's another Abimelech. We looked at that horrible character last week named Abimelech and the terrible greedy guy that he was to want to proclaim and become king. And it looks like we're going to do this all over again with this guy. Jephthah the Gileadite, he's a valiant warrior. He's a hero when it comes to fighting. But he was the son of a harlot. Came forth from a prostitute in union with his father, Gilead. And Jephthah's brothers, his half-brothers, wanted nothing to do with him. In verse 2, they say, you shall have no inheritance with us in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. You're from a harlot, you're from a prostitute, and they drive him out. They want nothing to do with him. So verse 3 tells us he goes to a land of Tob. That's off the course in terms of where Israel's at. You just move to the northeast into this area, Tob. And what happens there? A lot of worthless fellows gather around him. Oh, no, not Abimelech all over again. That's what we had in his previous generation, a worthless guy that gathered worthless, violent men around him. And our nation suffered greatly because of him. Here we go again with this guy, Jephthah. Worthless guy, worthless people with him gathered here. Well, the elders of Gilead, they're desperate. So they approach Jephthah and they say, hey, you be our leader. You come and be our chief. In verse 6, that you got a good reputation for fighting. You come and fight for us. And Jephthah's response is, didn't you hate me and drive me away from my house? His brothers did it, but you supported it. You're the elders. And you didn't defend me, you supported driving me away. So why have you come now and said that when you're in trouble? And they say, well, for this reason we've come to you that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon. You'll become head over the inhabitants of Gilead. Now notice in the next verse, we see this man is not another Abimelech. Even though he's got a rotten family background, this is a man of faith. And you wouldn't reach that conclusion based on what you see of his life up to this point. But notice his response in verse 9. If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head? He's got the faith to realize the Lord does this kind of stuff. He can give up these Ammonites that you're petrified of. and he can give them up into my, ah, we don't have another worthless Abimelech. We've got a man who is a man of faith and realizes the Lord can give that nation up to me. And so they make this oath, witness between them and the Lord in verse 10. Notice the response in verse 11. Jephthah spoke all these words before the Lord at Mizpah, this ceremony acknowledging the Lord and believing in the Lord. So what's the application to this part of the story? And this is really important for some people because you get so bogged down in your family history. And the truth is behind all this, your family's messy background does not have to define and limit you. Nor do the people, the pals that you've hung out with before, nor do they have to define and limit you as well. You look at Jephthah on paper, you look at him in terms of background, he's got a messy background. His mother's a prostitute. His brothers, half-brothers want nothing to do with him. They drive him away. He's got worthless scoundrels who've gathered around him. Worthless guy that doesn't have to control and define and limit who you are. Your messy background in your family. Oh, my mom, my dad, my grandparents, my brother, my sister, they're a mess. That doesn't mean you need to be a mess. You need to remain a mess. The people you've hung out with doesn't have to be what's controlling what you are and what you're becoming. And we learn that from this guy, that who would have written him in as the one that the Lord is going to use? And yet he's a man of faith. Well, the next section, we'll just rapidly go through with it. It's on his part, he does a sincere attempt at negotiating with the Ammonites. So he's very effective at what he does here, because what the Ammonites have done is they've twisted history. They twisted recent history, and we kind of do that too, don't we? We see people in our society today taking recent history and twisting it to make it justify what they want to do. Well, that's what the Ammonites do. And so this Jephthah, he accurately tells history as it has happened from the angle of the Lord working. And the Ammonites not want nothing to do. They just want to fight. They just want more battle. But at least he's made an attempt to negotiate sincerely. By the end, notice his faith again in verse 27, when he realizes this is going to be a battle, this is going to be a fight. And he says in verse 27, may the Lord, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. So still, the faith is coming through with Jephthah. The last part of the scene we're going to look at today is in verse 29 of chapter 11. Here the emphasis is on the Lord gives victory. Notice the difference maker is the Holy Spirit again. The one who gives victory, the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. So the Spirit of the Lord made the difference with Othniel, our first judge, chapter 3, verse 10. He came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon in chapter 6, verse 34. And now he comes upon this guy, Jephthah, that no one would expect. The Spirit of the Lord would choose this one that he would come upon and do what he does. Well, Jephthah's a little bit nervous about this, and so he makes a vow before the Lord. Vows have their place. It's appropriate to make vows, but be careful. God holds you to your vows. And so he's not sure about deliverance. He's trusting the Lord, but he makes this vow before the Lord, and he says, hey, if you will indeed give, there's the verb again. Lord, you control the nations. If you give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be whatever, whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's. I will give it up as a burnt offering. Burnt offering was something that communicates, I'm giving it totally to the Lord, unreservedly. I'm giving this totally to you. That will be the fulfillment of my vow. Well, God comes through. Verse 32, Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them. The Lord gave. He asked in his vow, if you give, the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a great slaughter. It was a Joshua kind of slaughter in his days of victory, where they overcome 20 cities that the Ammonites controlled. And these cities